Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I want to welcome you to the Standing Between the Living and the Dead service, number 2, a memorial prayer devotional evangelistic service, something that God put on my heart to do for all people who are going through what will be in history books, if there are any history books in the future. One of the worst times, most painful times, most difficult times in American history and world history. In keeping with our emphasis, particularly for people who name the name of Christ, that they need to get back to prayer, Bible reading, family devotions, personal devotions, whatever you want to call it, quiet time, family altar. You need to get back to it if you want to survive this. And in keeping with that, Dr. Matthew Henry said, you must read the scriptures to your families in a solemn manner, requiring their attendance on your reading and their attention to it, and inquiring sometimes whether they understand what you read from the Holy Scriptures. Those masters of families who do this daily, morning and evening, reckoning it part of that which the duty of every day requires, will have comfort and satisfaction in so doing, and will find it contributes much to their own improvement in Christian knowledge and the edification of those that dwell in their care. And that is so true. Shall we pray for all families? Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all families that claim you as their Savior, Lord Jesus. Help us all to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways and to repent and to get back to you, our first love. For we have sinned against you and we have failed you. And so therefore, Lord, we pray for all families that don't even know you as Savior. We pray for miraculous household salvation, that you would do that thing you do that A.W. Tozer told us about, that mysterious miracle thing you do in people's hearts once they hear the gospel and how they get saved. We pray for household salvation for millions of families who have been neglected by the so-called modern, postmodern church. For Jesus Christ's sake, I pray for the entire church. Have mercy and grace upon us all. Please forgive us of our sin and our sins of not obeying the Great Commandment or the Great Commission. And Lord, we pray now, I pray obeying your holy word about praying for laborers into the field. I pray that you would bring forth laborers to go into the whited harvest fields and save those who are lost. Lord, whether you can use us or not, Lord, raise up laborers into the whited harvest fields like never before. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray and for his sake. Amen. A dear friend of mine, please join me in reading or reciting the Apostles' Creed, the new Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell the third day. He arose again from the dead. He was seen alive by Mary Magdalene and the other women, the disciples, and over 500 other brethren. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we read yesterday in what I call the family verses, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We have already read this past week the verses dealing with wives and dealing with husbands and husbands and wives. Today we're going to deal with the passage dealing with parents and especially fathers. Verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The key thing I want to say about that today is that when you deal with your family members, fathers, husbands, the wife, or be it the children, always deal with them based upon the admonition of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, keep everything focused on the Lord. Focus their attention on the Lord. Because, see, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, that's the reason why we have God's Word. They gave us God's Word. And we need to keep the focus on God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't make it a flesh and blood situation. Pardon me. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, always remind husbands, your wives, who may be disobedient, if they are disobedient and rebellious, always remind them that their relationship ultimately is with the Lord. They need to obey God's word. And in obeying God's word, they will obey you and submit to you. And just like your relationship is ultimately with God, you will love your wife if you obey God's word. Husbands, and you will love and care for your children if God is first in your life. So point everybody, including yourself, to the Lord and to His Word. Don't get caught up in personal tit-for-tat little mess that goes on in so many families. And you get into this mess of irreconcilable differences and personality conflicts. Of course, you're going to have all of that because you're sinners by nature. And so the focus has to be on God, on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, and on the Word of God. So do it in the Lord, with the Lord as the center for everybody, because all of these words in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 come from the Lord. and make sure you help them to understand that when they rebel against you, they rebel against what they are actually rebelling against God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. If you're telling them the right things to do in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then when they disobey that, make sure when they disobey, they disobey God, not you. Don't make it a personal thing. Pardon me. See, because you have God's authority on you, husband and father, you don't ever have to make it a personal thing. You don't ever have to make it personal. Pardon me. See, when you make it personal, you get down on their little level. And that's where they want you to be. A little tit for tat, fighting back and talking, arguing back and forth. And so the only person you need to fight with is the devil. You don't ever have to fight with your wife or your children. There's no such thing as a husband and wife fighting. There's no such thing as that. In the Christian economy, in God's economy, in the Christian faith. In the world, I guess that's what they do. But there's no such thing as a husband and wife fighting in a marriage. And I know that's, you say, preacher, why are you emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because there are people have, in the Christian community, in the evangelical, the sweet evangelical community, have written books on this, how to fight fair, how to fight with one another and win, and all this garbage. No, that's not in the Bible. Do you fight with Christ? You're the bride of Christ. Do you fight with Christ? I've never fought with Christ. I'm the bride of Christ. I have never fought with Jesus Christ. He's the husband. He's in charge. I'll never fight with him. Have I been disobedient to him? And has he chastised me and rebuked me for it? Yes. But I've never had a fight with Jesus Christ. I don't even think that way. And I don't know of any true Christian who thinks that way. Have you ever fought with God? I don't fight with God. I've never fought with God. God is God, and my job is to do what God tells me to do. So therefore, there should not ever be any fights between a husband and wife. You're not equal. The husband is in charge. My wife and I have never had any fights and arguments or anything like that. Because I'm in charge, and she knows it. And what I say goes, that's it. Whether I'm wrong or right, I'm the one in authority. We're not going to have a fight. Because that fight indicates we're equals. We're not equal. I'm in charge. I'm the head over her. It's not a side-by-side thing. I'm over her. She is to be in subjection to me, submit to me. And by the way, you've heard me say some things recently. I believe that all Christian marriages ought to stay together. But I do not believe that marriages ought to stay together if they're not going to do it God's way, because you really don't have a marriage. And what I mean by that is, the husband, under Christ, is in charge. If he wanted to, and I've never heard of this, but if he wanted to become a person who rides in balloons, and he wants to throw tracks down over communities from that balloon. Now, I would think that's crazy. You probably would think that's crazy, too, as his wife. But if he wants to do that, under God, if God lead him to do that, that's what he needs to do. And you can have your job as his wife. You can follow him, or you can leave him. But he is not to hearken unto your voice. He needs to hearken to God's voice. And in that strange illustration case, I believe that if he listened to God, he wouldn't do that. But, you know, that's beside the point. Your job as his wife is to humble yourself and submit and pray and obey. There's no argument if he wants to do that. People have flown in balloons before. Okay, and I'm sure you don't want him to do that. That's fine. And if you respectfully do it, you can respectfully share with him your concerns, and he can listen to those if God leads him to continue to do that. If he leads himself to do it, that's between him and God, not you. We say, well, I'm going to leave. Well, that's your prerogative. You can leave. If you don't want to, you think he's doing something foolish, and you don't want to submit to him anymore. The only alternative is to stay with him or leave. Because you really don't have a marriage if you're not willing to submit and obey your husband. There's no such thing as Christian couples arguing, or whatever, how you pronounce that, arguing or fighting. That's not in the Bible. That's not seen in the Bible at all. There's no room. These are traditions made up by the Pharisees and Sadducees in evangelical Bible Baptist circles, because they don't have control over their own households. They have no control over their own wives. And so they got to make up stuff to make marriage work, and it's not worth it. It's not worth violating the Word of God. And so there's no such thing as parents and children arguing and fighting. See that little girl who put her mother on blast up in Washington, D.C., that would be the last time she did anything like that. I double dog dare any of my children do any foolishness like that. They will not. If they're of age, they would not be living in my house. See, there's no room for that. The husband is in charge. The father is in charge. The mother is there as a parent to help him. To help him. Her power comes from him. This is why Adam said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. The woman came out of Adam to be a help meet. That's not one word. That's help. She is to be a help that's meet for him. That's good for him. Okay? So if you want peace in your home, you're going to have to do it God's way. You can't do it by Dr. Do-Nothing's book on marriage and family. It has to be based upon the Bible regarding the wife, regarding the husband, regarding parenting, and regarding the children. And husbands and fathers, whatever you do, stop making it personal between you and your family members. You're the king. The king does not make things personal. The king makes commandments, and the people under him need to follow. That's it. And if they don't follow, they have to face the consequences. You're the king of that castle under God. You make sure you do right under God, because you have some commandments to obey too. And God will get you if you don't obey his commandments. And you don't really have much authority if you don't obey his authority. See? But that comes from God. That does not come from me. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you that God gave you his commandments too. And you need to follow him. The wife needs to follow you as you follow Christ. The children need to follow the parents as they follow Christ. And everything ought to be done in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. because the Lord is watching. See? One of the reasons why wives don't submit is because they don't believe in the Lord. They don't trust the Lord. Teenagers don't trust the Lord. Young people in the family don't trust the Lord. See? And so therefore, husband and father, if you don't point them to the Lord, if you're not keeping them focused on the Lord, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, you're going to find your family in a mess. Because it's all about the Lord. Your teenagers and young adults get a little bit depressed or down in the dumps because things are not going their way and they feel kind of lost. You got to point them to the Lord. You can't keep having them to look to you. They need to look to the Lord. You got to train them to have a personal relationship with the Lord, because then and only then will they love the Lord back, fear the Lord, and obey the Lord. And that makes your life easier and better, because you have convinced them, including the wife. It's about her and the Lord. If she obeys the Lord, she will obey you. If she does not obey the Lord will deal with her. Yes, the Lord has dealt with my wife personally and directly. And quite frankly, the reason why my wife is still, one of the reasons why my wife is still here, she's right here helping in the ministry right now for 33 years, proud Jamaican woman, is because God has chastised her in no uncertain way. And the foolishness, the disobedience that she did before, she doesn't do that anymore. Because, you know why? Not because of how I have had to deal with her and rebuke her and admonish her and so forth, but how the Lord, one time, it took the Lord one time, and that evil foolishness that she did in the past, she does not do now. And that goes for all of us who are Christians. All it takes, really, God, one time to get a hold of you, maybe two. If you have any sense, you're going to stop doing that foolishness. And that's a fact. So, husbands, stop trying to control your wife and children with your little puny power. Control them, if you will. Train them to understand that God is over them. God is watching them. God gave them commandments right here in this passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And help them and remind them every time they want to act up and cut up and act foolish, remind them that the Lord is watching them and that they will reap what they sow. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how you do that. You let the Lord rule and reign in your house. Let His word, read His word to them. If they want to rebel against God's word and rebel against God, let them, they go ahead on and do that, but they're going to suffer the consequences from Him, and if they're children, from you, including the wife. She needs to be rebuked and admonished as well if she's evil and rebellious and stubborn. Otherwise, you don't have a workable marriage. She has to take that rebuke and that admonishment, or she needs to leave. You cannot have a situation in the marriage, sir, where she does not listen to you, does not respect you, does not obey you, and she can just stay there and do whatever she wants. That's the American way. But like I told you before, that's not God's way. You need to remove Vashti and get you and Esther, that's what you need to do. Because you really don't have a marriage. And I know some folks don't like what I'm telling you, but I'm telling you, that's not worth it. And see, that's what leads to domestic violence, as the American system calls it. And you don't need that. She does not need that. You don't need that. You want a wife that you can love and appreciate and respect, and she's going to love and appreciate you and respect you and obey you and submit to you. Vashti was removed from being queen with her beautiful self. King Ahasuerus fired her and got him a good wife named Esther. And I'm not telling you how to do all that. All I know is what you have going on, where your wife can just say whatever she wants, do whatever she wants, won't listen to your admonishments and rebukes, and won't respond to your discipline and so forth and so on. You don't have anything, man. You don't have a marriage, not in God's sight. And he does not want you to allow that to continue with a wife or with your children. Something has to give. See, because you're the one who's in charge in that marriage and family. You say, well, I think we just ought to compromise. No, there's no compromise, man. You have to obey God's word, and she has to obey God's word. And the children do too. And it is your job that you see to that. See? And every wife is different. Every husband is different. And I can't tell you how to do it in your marriage and family. But you need to somehow learn how to convince your wife that she needs to obey God. That she is violating God's word. And that this is something that she's doing against God that's causing a problem in this marriage. And if she does not understand that, and she wants to snap her neck and be talking about you're not my daddy and all that kind of foolishness, son, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. I feel sorry for you, son. But I have 99 problems, but that's not one. I've never had that problem with a woman, because I fully understand my authority and my role. And either she's going to do what God commands her to do, or she can find someplace else to go. That includes my wife to this day after 33 years. And leave me alone, and leave my children alone, and go on your way. But I'm not going to compromise with you. I'm not going to get into some tit-for-tat, arguing mess and fighting mess, all that. No, I'm not doing that. It's going to go my way in this house. And that's how it's been for 33 years. She's never won any kind of battle that she's tried to fight. Never. And when she left, she's the one that came back. I never went anywhere. See? I never went anywhere. And like I told you husbands before, they want to play the game of dragging the children out there, and because they know you love the children and you're going to do everything you can to get those children back and all that kind of thing. Don't play that game. Let her take the children. And don't play the game of the American way garbage of putting those children through torture and hell by she keeps them 1 week, you keep them 1 week. Don't get into that mess. Now just tell, if she wants to act foolish like that, tell the judge she can have the children. And see how she acts from that point. The judge may end up giving the children to the father, because it's maybe a Solomon type situation. If you love the children, you're not going to put your children through that mess. back and forth and back and forth, and they with you this summer, they with you this Christmas. That is so stupid and so demonic. And you have, many parents have destroyed their children's lives with this foolishness. You say, don't you love the children? Yes, I love the children. I love them so much, I'm not going to put them through that. Never have. I never played that game. So what, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that all families that claim to be Christian families need to obey Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Everybody needs to pray together, obey together, and stay together. And if you got a hellion in there under your leadership, husband, or Jezebel, that's not a workable situation. It's not good for you, not good for her, not good for the children. So I don't know what you're going to do. I'm not telling you what to do on that. But, but one thing I am going to tell you to do, you better become a man and show her how it's going to be, in the sense that you got to convince her from the Word of God that this is best for her if she would obey God, and is best for the family if she would do that. And if you can't convince her of that, that you really don't have anything going on. So do what you please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let's pray for all Christians, all persecuted Christians. Let's pray for all ministers in government. Let's pray for let's pray and remember those who have died, and pray for their families and friends and those who are sick, and the hospital workers and all of the doctors and nurses. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us all who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways and to repent and to get back to you, our first love. In a very real sense. And Holy Father God, we pray for everybody in the ministry of government, from the president on down, save those who are lost. We pray for salvation, spiritual, household salvation, family life, financial and material protection and provision, blessings, Lord, upon all people in government, from the president on down. And Lord, we pray for all governors, mayors, police chiefs, sheriffs. And Holy Father God, we pray for all potentates, premiers, prime ministers, and presidents around the world, and their countries and their governments, that you will save their lost souls, lead them and guide them and direct them in the way they should go, that we will be able to live peaceful and quiet lives. And Holy Father God, grant me your energy, your strength, your unction and your anointing, and the power of your Holy Spirit to pray. Lord, for all of the people in this country, around the globe, and in the media, that your Holy Ghost would not give them rest, help them to hear the gospel and understand it, and that they would be saved. We pray for the revival of all of your people who name the name of Christ. Help them, Lord, to help us all to repent, and we pray that you would revive us again. And Holy Father God, we pray as your people. We pray, Lord, for all persecuted Christians in Nigeria and China and other places. And Lord, I believe that our day is coming soon. I do pray that you will prepare us for that. But right now, for those who are hurting and suffering and being persecuted, we pray that you would give them grace in their trying hour and give them grace in their dying hours. And Lord, we pray that you will deliver them from the present persecution. We pray that you will preserve their lives. We pray that you will protect them, lead them, guide them, and direct them. And Holy Father God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for all people, Lord, who are sick and for Lord, this is just to be sick with this is a very terrible thing. And so, Lord, I pray that you will heal those who are sick. If they are people who believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, help them to call for the elders of the church for prayer, but help them to confess their sins. Help them to be honest about their sins and transparent. And Holy Father God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray for the salvation of lost souls, and I pray for their healing as well. I pray, Lord God in heaven, for all of the people who have lost family members and friends to the coronavirus plague. And I pray that, Lord, you would comfort them as only you can, draw them to yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, by your might and power, and draw them to yourself for salvation and for comfort. Draw them to your holy scriptures for salvation and for comfort. And Lord, we pray for all of the people who are hurting today like never before, but we pray also for some by name, a few by name, but we pray for all in the same way. And we pray today, Lord, for the family and friends of California, Pastor Gregory Bundy. We pray for the family and friends of Minnesota, Pastor Jeff Walther. We pray for the family and friends of Minnesota church member Mary Alice Pleasant Bolden. We pray for the family and friends of Kentucky church member Margaret Compton. We pray for the family and friends of Kentucky church member Terry Compton, another family with multiple deaths. We pray for the family and friends of New Jersey church deacon Richard Barber. We pray for the family and friends of Michigan pastor Vincent Barber. We pray for the family and friends of Texas police officer Ernest Leo Jr. We pray for the family and friends of Michigan 14-year-old Honesty Hodges. We pray for the family and friends of Illinois Police Detective Cliff Martin. And Holy Father God, we commit these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives and in our lives as well. We pray, Lord, for all of the people who have sent in prayer requests. Hear and answer their prayers. And hear and answer our prayers for them. And we pray that you will protect all of them and all of us from the coronavirus plague. We pray that you'll bless them with salvation, family, household salvation, spiritual life, family life, financial, material protection and provision, blessings especially at this time. And we pray, Lord, for Phil, please restore Lorraine's hearing and memory. Heal her of the pain in her body, her bad blood pressure and bad posture. Give her excellent health and long life. Remove all debt from her and have her house, car, and appliances to last long and become newer each day. Give excellent health and long life to his uncle. We pray for Minaj. Please heal him from ulcerative lesions in his mouth. Bless him with the right medication and proper treatment. We pray for Wang Yang for your will to be done regarding his Nigerian Navy application. Strengthen his prayer life. We pray, Lord, for Vicky. Please heal Cecilia's dog. Comfort Cecilia and give her strength. We pray for Eric. Please provide them a church building and bless their crusades and prayer meetings. Please save many souls. Bless his family and ministry. Provide him and his family with a stable place to live and enough money to pay for it, being someone to him to advise him in the ministry work. We pray for Marge. Please help them to fulfill the Great Commission by bringing your word to the remaining people groups with scripture translated into their language. And Lord, we pray for Carla. Please bless her with good communication and help her and her friend to trust each other. Please save her friend's soul and change her life. And Holy Father God, we pray now for those who have believed in you, Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, through this ministry and your holy word. We also include in this prayer people who have rededicated their lives to you, even though we don't give that invitation. But many have done that, and we pray that you would bless these people with the same blessings. Protect them from the coronavirus plague, grant them salvation, household salvation for their family members and friends. Help them to be a witness for you. Grant them family life, financial, material protection and provision blessings that you have indeed that they need so badly, rather. Help them, help all of these people to stand strong in the faith and to grow in the faith. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from them and from their families. We pray for Josh. We pray for Sheik. We pray for Chrissy. We pray for Augustine. We pray for Frank. We pray for Aditha. We pray for Laura Lee. And we pray for those who have recommitted their lives. We pray for AI. We pray for Cisse. We pray for Rita. We pray for Kazia. We pray for Roel. We pray for Lorraine. We pray for Brooke. And we pray for George. And Lord, we pray for all of the people who have gotten saved, all of the people who have rededicated their life to you. We pray for all of the people who have sent in prayer requests. Hear and answer their prayers. And hear and answer our prayers for them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our devotional reading for today is titled Plan for God's Pleasure, Part 8. From The Purpose-Driven Life by Dr. Rick Warren. He said, worship is not a part of your life. It is your life. Worship is not just for church services. we are told to worship him continually and to praise him from sunrise to sunset. In the Bible, people praised God at work, at home, in battle, in jail, and even in bed. Praise should be the first activity when you open your eyes in the morning, and the last activity when you close your eyes at night. David said, I will thank the Lord at all times. My mouth will always praise him. Are you that way, dear Christian friend? Are you praising the Lord right now in this plague pandemic as you were before the plague? Check yourself. Every activity can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it for the praise, glory, and pleasure of God. The Holy Bible says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pardon me. Dr. Martin Luther said, a dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God. How is it possible to do everything to the glory of God? By doing everything as if you were doing it for Jesus, and by carrying on a continual conversation with him while you do it. Remember, pray without ceasing. Remember, pray always. The Holy Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for this powerful devotional, very true devotional, and a devotional that opens our minds further to understand that worship, in the words of the songwriter, worship is what I do. And we ought to do that not only in church services, but every day. And no doubt you are sick of people who have confined worship of you to a building on Sunday morning, but don't worship you for the rest of the week. And no wonder we're under this plague and this punishment. So, Lord, I thank you for it. I pray that you would be thorough with us. I pray that you would break us, make us, and mold us to be what you would have us to be. Continuously help us to worship thee. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friends, if you're with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation from the power of sin, the punishment of sin as well, in that awful place called hell. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Holy Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned against God, according to God's word, and we all have fallen short of his glory. The second thing you need to understand is that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for sin, always in every sphere of life. The Holy Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin. Our bodies go to a grave. Our soul goes to hell if we have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul goes to eternal hell. So thirdly, dear friend, you need to accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. No matter how healthy you may feel, no matter how beautiful you may think you are, no matter how handsome and physically fit you may think you are, you're on the road to hell right now if you have never bowed to Jesus Christ and believed in Him and repented of your sins. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, for He preached more on hell than anybody else in the Bible. He said in Matthew 18:8 in one of His sermons, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Jesus took this matter of hell very seriously, and you need to do the same. Jesus said it's better for you to go to heaven with one hand and one foot than to go to hell with both hands and two feet. That's how bad hell is. For He described hell as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He described hell further as a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Whether you believe it or not, hell is a fact. And hell is a very real place. And hell is bad news. And you should not want to go there. And no, you will not party with your friends in hell. You will not meet up with your buddies in hell. Hell is no joke. Hell is bad news. Very bad news. But I have some good news for you, and I'm commanded by God to tell you about it. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said the most loving, most wonderful words ever said on earth to mankind. He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Just believe in Him. Just follow the simple instructions of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live eternally with Him. He died to save your soul from hell and to save your soul to heaven. And all you have to do is believe in Him, follow His simple instructions, and believe in Him. Pray and ask Him to come into your heart. Call on His name, according to Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Him? If not, get to know Him right now. Believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Call on His name and let Him know that you are receiving Him as your Savior. Pray and ask Him to save your soul. Follow me in prayer, and I will help you to pray the sinner's prayer and to say what is in your heart. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit that I have sinned against you in many ways and many times. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart in Jesus Christ, in that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for my sins. That he was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose on the third day by your power. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul today from hell. The hell that I deserve. And save my soul to heaven, the heaven that I do not deserve. Holy Father God, help me to repent of all of my sins. Help me to turn from my evil life. And help me to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the new life. For it is in your name, Lord Jesus, I do pray. Amen. Dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email us and let us know at dw3@gospellightsociety.com. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you to grow in the faith and be the strong Christian disciple that God wants you to be. And so, dear friend, if you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop.